Blog Talk Radio.
Oh God, came through on time. Can I sing it? Listen. Had a little money. Oh, I had lots of friends. Life had been good to me. Thought I knew where my journey would end. I traveled all across this country. God's songs I would sing. Folks knew me well, and they knew the message I would bring. Was knocked off my feet. I cried, oh God, what is this happening to me? Yeah, 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 yeah. With all of my money and all my friends, there was only one on whom when I turned around. Can I get a witness in here? When I turned around, he stepped right in. Let me tell you what he did. You know that God came through on time. Yeah, yeah. I could get a witness in. Listen, I found out who knocked me down. Listen. Satan knocked me down. And he thought that no one would care. But listen. When I landed down on my knees. And I went to God in prayer. Yeah, yeah. This is what I told the Lord when I was down. I said, oh Lord, look at the doctors. They don't even know what to do. But I'm not worried about it. I ain't worried about it. I put my trust in you. Ah, when I turned around, God stepped in. You see, the doctors thought I wouldn't make it. But when I turned,
couldn't help me when I got sick. All the money in the world couldn't help me. All the doctors and all the medicine and all the tools were sitting around me. But they had to wait. They had to wait. They had to wait. Yeah! Come on, son. How many ever been through something? couldn't see your way. In the midnight hour when there wasn't nobody around and couldn't get no help. But then you remember who you were. Remember that you were a child of God. Remember you didn't have to leave out of your room because he was right there by your side. And when you sat there and really thought about it and you begin to call on him, you begin to quicken in your spirit and knew that he could come when you wanted him to. And I know that if you just stood right there and waited on Jesus, how many can say he delivered on time? How many times you didn't have no money in your pocket? How many times you got sick and your pills ran out? How many times that you didn't understand your mother, your father, your sister, brother? Everybody was just you on your job. But when you turned to Jesus, when you turned to Jesus, when you turned to Jesus, he made a way for you. Tell me, say,
no man, God came through on time.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. God came through on time. It is February 20th, 2024, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service. You're cordially invited to come and be with us each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. we are in the sanctuary giving God the praise and giving God the glory. You're invited to come and be with us each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We also invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. On the Facebook page, you'll find more information concerning First Baptist of Holly Springs. You'll find upcoming events going on at the church. And by way of that, I want to remind you that March the 10th, we'll be having Family and Friends Day. March the 10th, Family and Friends Day at First Baptist. On the Facebook page, you'll find, like I said, information about upcoming events. You'll also find the link for the Bible study that you're listening to now and the call-in number. That call-in number is area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can be a part of the Bible study here at First Baptist of Holly Springs. Also on the Facebook page, you'll be able to see our Sunday morning service. We do go live each Sunday morning, 10 a.m. on Facebook Live. If you're not able to come to the church or if you live out of the area, you can still stay in touch with us by coming watching our services on Sunday morning. So we want you to go to the Facebook page and scroll around, see what you can see. We have many Bible studies there, many Sunday morning programs there. You'll also find information about the Wake Baptist Association and the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. So we invite you to go to our Facebook page. We invite you to come and visit us. We invite you to stay in touch with us so that we can stay in touch with you. I thank God for all of you who are on the line tonight, those of you who are listening over the internet, those who are on the phone, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray God's blessing upon you, that you will continue to give God the glory as you continue your Christian journey. Let us remember, keep praying for those who are on our prayer list, those who are in the hospital, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars. I always say they may be locked up, but they're certainly not locked out. So we want to make sure that we remember those who are going through, those who find themselves in adverse conditions. I spoke to a friend earlier this week who lives in California. And they're having some bad weather over there. And I told him we would be praying for him and his family as they continue to go through that bad weather. And hopefully everything will work out accordingly for them. So we must pray. We must ask God to have mercy and have grace on those who are going through. There are a lot of bereaved families. There are a lot of families who have lost their loved ones, and And we're just sympathetic to that because all of us have been there. All of us have gone through that. And so we all have the sympathy and empathy for those who are going through it this time. So let us continue to give God the glory as we give prayers for those who are going through. As I said earlier, don't forget March the 10th. March the 10th, we will be having Family and Friends Day at First Baptist, and you are cordially invited to come and be a part of our Family and Friends Day on March the 10th at 10 a.m. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this Bible study. And we thank you for those who are on the line. We pray, God, that as we go through our lesson tonight, you would give us clarity and understanding that we may know what thus saith the word. We may understand what word has been given unto us today. We pray, God, for your understanding about our lives. Keep us in the hollow of your hand. Keep us safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. We pray for every member of First Baptist of Holly Springs, every pew member, every deacon, every trustee, every preacher. We pray, God, that your strong arm of protection will be around them. Continue to bless us as we continue to serve you. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, our lesson tonight is the last in a series from the book of Exodus. We'll be going to the New Testament next week. We'll come back to the Old Testament later on this year when we go into the book of Leviticus. But this is the last of this series of Moses. Particularly, we've been talking about Moses and his leadership of the children of Israel as they have come out of Egypt. And just to give you a little background of what we've talked about, the purpose of the book of Exodus is to record the events of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and development as a nation. The book begins with a short account of how the Lord spoke to the people of Israel and how Israel became slaves in Egypt. Then goes on to expound on how Moses was born, his life, and his call by God. Moses was used by God to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. God guided the Israelites while they were in the wilderness by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This was a visible sign that God was present and guiding them along the way. The Israelites promised to obey God's commands as given to Moses. Moses spent time in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and for 40 nights. And he returned, he came down with the law, or what we call the Ten Commandments. God gave Moses specific instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle, and the people carried them out exactly. God had spoken to Abraham years ago about his offspring in the book of Genesis, 15 chapter, verses 13 and 14, when he said, "Then the Lord said unto Abraham, you shall be assured that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaved them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth." And so it is that God blessed Israel. He blessed them tremendously. And just before Israel left Egypt, God instituted the Passover. We talked about that last week. The Passover is a sacred holiday when the Israelites celebrate the deliverance from Egypt and remember what God had done for them. A year had passed after the institution of the Passover when God commanded Moses and the people to erect the tabernacle. It would be a temporary dwelling place where the Israelites would always feel God's presence. Moses followed every detail in the construction of the tabernacle so it would be built precisely as God required. The pieces placed into the tabernacle included the Ark of the Covenant. If you're not familiar with the Ark of the Covenant, you can go back to our Facebook page. There you will find a Bible study that we did last year about the Ark of the Covenant. Go back and find that lesson on the Facebook page. That included the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's covenant with Israel. You'll find the mercy seat that was also in the tabernacle, which symbolized God's presence among his people. You'll find in the tabernacle curtains that symbolize man's humility and his separation from God due to sin. Also in the tabernacle was a table that held the bread for presence, which symbolized the spiritual nourishment that God offered his people. Also in the tabernacle was the candlestick, lighting the holy place for the priest. You will also find the altar of incense that symbolize acceptable prayers. The altar for the burnt offering, symbolizing how sacrifice restored one's relationship with God. You find the lever or the viva that symbolize the need for spiritual cleansing. The tabernacle was the place where God would come and be present with Israel in a special way. So when we go to Exodus, the 40th chapter, we're in the 40th chapter tonight. Exodus, the 40th chapter. I'll pause while you find it. Exodus, the 40th chapter. We'll start in verse 16. Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did it. In the context of this message or this passage, Moses did everything God commanded of him. The full description of the dedication ceremony and the prior verses is found in Leviticus 8 and 9, and the remainder of this passage addresses Moses overseeing the assembly of the tabernacle. The problem is that while Moses would at times be known for his obedience, he also struggled with reckless moments where he insisted on doing things his way or adding additional action beyond what God asked, straining the relationship that he had with God. You'll find that in Numbers 20 and 21. You'll also find out that this became a contention between Moses and God. And eventually, God told Moses that he would not be allowed to enter the promised land. No one is perfect, but the Lord can work wonders if the intention of our heart is to fully do what he has commanded us to do. In verse 17, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Now, let's look at this. He said the first month of the second year. Now, the second year is the second year that they had come out of Egypt. And he wanted them to do this on the first month of the second year and the first day of that month. This is historic movement for the Jewish and the revelation for all people who recognize that God longs to dwell among his people. The word for tabernacle here simply means a dwelling place. In this particular situation, a tent. In Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and 18, display the original intent for our relationship with God being personal. And the greater lesson of the tabernacle is that the Lord hasn't given up on that concept. From the scattered accounts of him walking with people to the intentional transition, our Creator belonged to us and he belongs among us. He wanted to be with his creation. John 1 and 14 says that Jesus dwelt or tabernacled among us. The tabernacle served as God's dwelling place for 500 years until it was replaced by the temple during the reign of Solomon. It was the Lord's way of showing that once his people were redeemed, they could be free from sin and more fully enjoy an intentional relationship with him. Verse 18 says, and Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up the pillars. There is no irony in such a sound structure being symbolized or a symbol in the middle of nowhere. For the physical features of the tabernacle represented divine truths. Even the wood that came from the Acacia tree had a relationship and relatively understanding because it was enduring. It was incorruptible. And its makeup symbolized that the Jews had survived and later how God would send Jesus would endure sin and persecution for our namesake. The Acacia tree was a most unattractive outwardly tree, and it only grew in adverse environments, such as wilderness. The metaphor of these trees making up the pillars and the boards of the tabernacle spoke in ways that the Jews probably did not fully understand. The prophet Isaiah wrote of the coming Messiah, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He have no form nor comeliness. And when he shall rise and see them, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. So he talks about the acacia tree. And even the wood that was used to build the tabernacle was a special wood. It's only found in one place. And that wood was an enduring wood, a wood that would not rot, a wood that would not corrupt, a wood that would stand the test of time. And this is why we should also be just like that wood. We should be uncorruptible, that will stand the test of time. We should be just like the tabernacle, built on a strong foundation with a strong structure. In verse 19, and he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. God was essentially the designer of the tabernacle, and Moses was the general contractor. This created a twofold purpose between divinity and humanity, starting by first warning the people away from worshiping what they would call idol gods. The Jews had lived in a culture where people set up visible objects of worship, such as snakes and animals. Yet the tabernacle would be a visible tent that housed the presence of the invisible God. The immediate purpose of the tabernacle was to give the Jews the assurance that the Lord was with them, even though they could not see him. The latter symbolism would reveal the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers. For the indwelling, those who were born again, even though we cannot see him, we still have him. These distinct designs kept worshiping rational and kept worship personal, allowing people to see God through reverence and awe so that they might one day see him face to face. Jesus said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You'll find that in John 4 and 24. In verse 20, and he took and put his testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. Moses once again personally handled the testimony or the Ten Commandments that was placed into the Ark of the Covenant. Many scholars have written that the Ark of the Covenant contained the two tablets of stone, the bones of Joseph, and later on the staff of Moses. These were the great symbols of the Israelitic people. He eventually handed this type of ministry to priests, even though he later counted as being among them. The ark was a gold-plated chest that contained the tablets, the Ten Commandments, which is the testimony, making it one of the most significant objects involved in worship. The mercy seat, or the atonement cover, was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant, where God would manifest his presence. And so Moses moved the most sacred object there is into the tabernacle. And that was the Ark of the Covenant. Much has been written about the Ark of the Covenant. As I said before, if you missed our lesson on the Ark of the Covenant, please go back to our Facebook page. There you will find a Bible study where we did talk about the Ark of the Covenant. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Go look and find that, and you can find more information about the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 21, and he brought the Ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. You see, in building the tabernacle, Moses again showed his uniqueness of this ministry. He served in the roles of a prophet and a priest, taking special instruction from God to the people while talking with the Lord on their behalf. He likewise served the initial office of sharing the law, as well as giving instruction for worship so people could have a right relationship with the Lord. By setting the wheels in motion through these endeavors, Moses again showed himself to be a foreshadow of what Jesus would be later come and fulfill. This is one reason why Moses appears during the transfiguration of Christ in Matthew 17 and 3. In verse 22, it says, "And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil." According to chapter 25, verses 23 and 24, the table was made of Acacia wood also, and it was covered with gold. Chairs are not mentioned because eating standing up symbolized readiness to action. Let me say that again. The table was there, but there were no chairs because eating standing up represents readiness for action. Exodus 12 and 11 record God's instruction to the people to eat as if they were ready to go when God called them out of Egypt, showing that eating in the table of the Lord is more than a place of worship or fellowship, but a place of preparation for action. So when we go into our communion rite every first Sunday, or whatever your church does a communion, we do it every first Sunday. It's more than just a rite. It's more than just something that we do. It is more than just worship. It is more than just fellowship. It is a symbol and a sign of preparation for action. Ephesians 6 and 13 offers the same challenge to withstanding evil and remaining standing as one who has taken up the full armor of God. It's no accident that this was the first object a priest encountered when entering the holy place. Verse 23 says, "And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses." The bread on the table had many purposes, including being an offering for the Lord as well as food for the priest. There were 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe of Israel. Fresh loaves were baked each Sabbath and placed on the table, and the old loaves were taken away and eaten by the priest. Just as one might offer a financial tithe that blesses God by blessing his church, so does providing for ministry serve as an expression of gratitude to the Lord. The bread of the presence also indicated God's desire for relationship with the humanity. Later, it underscored how Jesus would be a friend of sinners, and he would also eat with them, and his self-description as the bread of life. God also wanted to satisfy our hunger, and spending time with him, experiencing salvation, is likened to a banquet spread across a table. You'll find references to this in Luke 14, 7 through 14, Revelation 19, 7 through 10. In verse 24, it says, "And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward." Now, the table was in north, but the candlestick was on the same side, but in the south part of the tabernacle. You see, each element in this tabernacle had a special role in context that would be culminated in entire eternity. The candlestick or lampstick offered illumination so people could see in that otherwise dark tent, since there was no other windows or there was no other places to light in. So the candlestick had an ornate base with a 6 branches and a center shaft, each ending with a cup that looked like an open almond flower. These menorah, as they're called today, menorah, has become a recognizable symbol of the Jewish people, but it also is shown to be person of Jesus Christ, who is known as the light of the world. So these candlesticks were the illumination to shine the light into a dark place. And this light that shines is the same light that we received. This light that shines within us shines to bring us out of a dark place so that we can see what the Lord is trying to show us. So it was in the tabernacle. The concept of a congregation is also different than what some may think today. The congregation was the group of people who would come together, a community of those who shared the same belief and the same understanding. Christ later explained this idea by showing his followers that church is a community, an identity versus a place. But for the time being, a congregation was thought of in this circumstantial sense. Just like we think of congregations today, we think of the congregation as a people. And it is a people, but it's also a dignity or identity. It is a thought of people coming together, followers of Christ. It is part of the community of followers of Christ who come together as a people to join from various different parts. They may come from different parts of the city. They may come from different parts of the state, but they all come together to make the ecclesia, or what is called the congregation. Verse 25, and he lightened the candles, the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. Moses was to build and arrange everything in the tabernacle according to God's instructions, but others would take over certain roles. Eventually, the high priest would be responsible for making sure that the lamps were always lit to brighten the path for the holy place. The open petals contained a wick, an oil lamp that would attend to by the priest. Every morning they would come in, and every evening they would come in and put fresh oil into the lamps, because the lamps had to be lit day in and day out. And this job fell to the priests of the church. Moses did it first, but then he handed it over to Aaron and those who would come after him to be responsible for the upkeep, the cleaning, the lighting of the candles, and making sure that all the things were according to the will of God. The bread was on the table's in the right place, the candles were lit. All that began to become the work of the priest. Verse 26, and he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. Now, this golden altar was a gold-plated wooden structure that was used to offer incense before the Lord. This golden altar, it stood in front of a veil or curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, and measured around 3 feet high. It had rings on the corners so that the priest could insert poles in the rings when carrying it. These curtains represent the veil that separated man from God. It wasn't until the death of Jesus that the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent. In this case, the tabernacle was rent. And then there was no more separation between man and God. But God told him to place a veil there between the holy place and the holy of holies. You see, you could go to the holy place, but only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Verse 27, and he burned sweet incense thereupon, as the Lord commanded Moses. The incense burned on this altar symbolized prayer, as a sweet smell, reminding the people that the tabernacle was a place where the people could approach the Lord. The priests were to burn incense every morning on the altar, so that all day long the people could smell the fragrance and remember to pray. This particular incense includes the four spices of achua, sage, balgam, I'll have to spell it G-A-L-B-A-N-U-M, frankincense, a recipe that was be kept sacred among the people. It also surprising to see that this played out in the Bible description of heaven in Revelation 8, 3, and 4. It mentions an altar of incense in heaven that represents the prayers of God's people. Moses began this imagery by burning the first fragrant incense on the altar, just as the Lord commanded him. Now, you may know what some of these spices are. As I said before, one is called G-A-L-B-A-N-U-M. And there was another one called O-N-Y-C-H-A. Maybe when I open the lines, maybe some of you can tell me what those particular spices were. But those were the spices that they burned in the tabernacle. And as the instructions said, they would burn those spices all day long so that the people could smell that incense coming out of the temple all day. Verse 28, and you set up the hanging of the door of the tabernacle. In Exodus 36 and 37 states that the tabernacle's entrance was covered by a screen woven with blue, purple, scarlet thread that was mixed with fine white linen. This same material was used to create the curtains and the veil. Although each had a separate design and a specific design, they all had different purposes. The hanging served as a divider between the outside and the entrance into the dwelling place, stretching across the eastern side and going all the way to the west side of the tabernacle. They hung 15 feet high, hung on the pillars. It separated the tabernacle's courtyard and the holy place. In verse 29, and he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation and offered upon it the burnt offerings and the meat offerings as the Lord commanded Moses. The altar of burnt offerings was also made of acacia wood overlaid with bronze with a horn like an animal horn protruding up from each corner. When the priest offered a specific sacrifice upon it, the four horns were sprinkled with the blood of the sin offering, reminding the people that the consequence of sin is death, and eventually why the blood of Jesus would be needed for the once and for all sacrifice on our behalf. Bible interpreters use different words to describe what is referred to in the passage as the meat offering. Some would say it was actually meat, or what type of meat it was. The Bible uses the word meat because it was published when the word meat was used, much like today as we use the word meal. The Hebrew word used in the passage called meat is referred to grain offering or general food offering. It was a tribute offering to God that voluntarily recognized his goodness, while the burnt offering further recognized an intentional sin and general devotion to the Lord. In verse 30, it says, and he set the lever between the tent and the congregation of the altar and put water there to wash withal. The priests used this bronze basin filled with water to wash their hands and to wash their feet before serving at the altar. It was located halfway between the altar of burnt sacrifices and burnt offering and the holy place, a significant place for the priests to cleanse themselves before approaching God. This practice is completed through Christ's work on the cross. Although as we immerse ourselves in the Bible, we continue to practice of being transformed by the cleansing of our minds and the cleansing of our hearts. In other words, we cannot go before God dirty. We must cleanse our hearts. We must cleanse our minds. We must clean our bodies as well. Let's go to verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud was a mystic symbol that reminded the people of God's presence. It was manifested when God spoke with Moses on the mountain and showed that God desired the people to hear from him. Its presence in the tabernacle displayed the active presence of the Lord and his desire to be a part and be visible to them. On this occasion, there was such majestic splendor about it that it filled the whole tabernacle. God's glory here came into the tabernacle, it says. It said the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In other words, it was such abundance, such splendor, such dignity, that the glory of God filled the tabernacle. The Lord didn't just stand apart. He wanted to be in the tabernacle himself. And this is what separates him from other gods that people set up during the course of years. The God that we serve wants to be a part of our lives. He wants to be with us, not just some object that we can look at, not some object that we can move around, but he is a God that is part of us, who goes with us, who walks with us, who talks with us. He's mobile. He's with us all the time. Look at verse 38. The cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of his journeys. The cloud of the Lord not only served a purpose in the tabernacle, but also indicated when it was time for the Israelites to travel. Whenever the cloud lifted from the dwelling, they would recognize that the deal with God, the dwelling with God, meant that they had to follow wherever he desired them to go. It also indicated that the Lord may seem to leave, but he will return again. An obvious teaching manifested in the New Testament. Christ himself will come again with the cloud. The Lord chose the cloud to represent and symbolize himself, but also to show the nature of his commitment to both now and forever. And so this cloud of fire and this cloud that followed them throughout the desert also stayed with them throughout the years as they continued to serve the Lord and they continued to give God the glory. This is the end of this particular part of the lesson of Moses. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to add something to the lesson, who may understand or might want to have done some reading outside the lesson. I gave you one of the things that I try to do is before the Bible study, I always try to put the lesson on the Facebook page so that those who look at the Facebook page will be able to look at the scripture that I'm teaching from, and you can get advanced study so that when you come to the Bible study, you may have things that you would like to add as well. I'm going to go to the lines. Let's go to area code 919. Last four digits, 2534. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening. How are you tonight?
Doing good, doing good. I'm enjoying the lesson out of Exodus once again this evening. And it's remarkable how Moses was given such a task to do so many things, but yet he still had that human spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He did a few things that displeased God, which, like you said, ultimately led him not to go into the promised land, and that reflects us even till today, you know, how we one way on one side and another way on the other side, you know, and like you were talking about inside of the holy tabernacle there, you know, there was water for the priests to, you know, wash their hands or just to wash to be clean, and you know, because they were supposed to present themselves before, you know, God clean. And even though that's in the Old Testament, it still speaks volumes to us today in the New Testament. So mm-hmm. Thank you for that lesson and bringing out a whole lot of points that we should really look at and let it reflect in our lives, not just reflect, but let it add to our lives so we be conscious about a lot of mm-hmm. things
mm-hmm.
in
mm-hmm.
our relationship with God. Thank you.
Thank you. Still in line, I may have a question for you later. Area code 919, last four digits, 3447. Are you on the line?
Hey, Pastor Rogers.
Hey, how you doing tonight?
Doing good. Yeah, I like this lesson. I like the representation of all everything had a purpose and was used for the purpose, you know. And one of the things I was thinking about was the natural attributes of the Acadia wood,
mm-hmm.
and how sturdy and wasn't the most. It wasn't a beautiful, like you said, a beautiful tree. It was just a tree that withstood a lot of elements, and that's how we, you know. And I think about how we're structured too. We should be like Acadia wood.
That's right.
One of the things I didn't see, and I know the priests went in the back to do, you know, the only ones to go in the holiest, of the holiest rooms. But I do remember, and they had rope tied around their legs, right? Am I confusing?
Once a year, the high priest, not just anybody, mm-hmm. only the high priest or the head priest. Was allowed mm-hmm. to go into the Holy of Holiness. He was the one that had the rope tied around him.
Oh, okay.
In case he wasn't right, they could pull him out. They couldn't go in to get
right.
him. They had to pull him out.
Right.
So once a year, he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holiness.
Right. I think, as leaders, pastors, deacons, and those with these duties in the church, it's just a testament that God can strike you down if you ain't living right and doing mm-hmm. the things, you know, you're supposed to do. And I think we forget that these things did happen.
Mm-hmm.
And,
amen.
One thing I had a question about you, Moses mm-hmm. couldn't enter the tent because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle once the cloud set upon it. Was it because... It was just because he was that he couldn't enter, or was he physically obstructed? I'm just trying to understand.
You talk about on the first when it first opened, when he first opened the tabernacle.
When he opened the tabernacle, yeah.
And you said Moses could not enter. Is that what you're saying?
He said, yeah. He said Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud, you know, the cloud
right.
had settled upon the place.
Yes. What we're saying here is that when the tabernacle was completed, Moses and the people had to stand outside, for the glory mm-hmm. of God was inside. Only God was inside at that time. It wasn't just mm-hmm. Moses that couldn't, nobody could enter in. It
mm-hmm.
was God's
mm-hmm.
house. And, you know, mm-hmm. What is a sanctuary without God? Amen.
That's right.
A church without God. If God ain't in it,
mm-hmm.
then you got a mess. So this
mm-hmm.
symbolizes the fact that God must be in first. God must go in first, and God went in
mm-hmm.
first, and then the people were allowed to come in later on. But the Bible
mm-hmm.
said the glory of God. The glory of God was so bright,
mm-hmm.
and such a spectacular thing that nobody could go in. Nobody wanted to go in. When you see the glory
right.
of God and fire shooting
right.
out of a place, you don't want to go in there. You really,
right.
really don't want
right.
to go in there. You want to wait until you're instructed that you can go in. And so that's what that means. It wasn't just about Moses. It was that the glory of God, Jehovah, and that was
mm-hmm.
the place where God went in first. Same thing happened in
okay.
the temple. When the temple was completed
mm-hmm.
and they went into the temple, God
mm-hmm.
had to go in first. The people couldn't
yes.
go in.
Yes.
God had
yes,
to go in
remember.
First.
Okay.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Thank you so very much. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the cloud. I think the cloud is good, too, from the
mm-hmm.
standpoint of it just instructs them when to move from
it
place
did.
To place. And,
it
and sometimes, it you know, it's difficult for us when we need to learn when we need to move in certain situations because
mm-hmm.
we don't have a physical assessment to look at. It's more spiritual that we have to recognize when that cloud has moved in our life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Area code 984, last four digits, 1570. 1570. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good, doing fine.
Good. I think the part that just stayed with me was how you talked about how God longs to dwell among his people, to walk with them and talk with them, just to be among us. And, you know, it's just like today, he just wants communion and fellowship and to be a part of our life. And it reminded me of even in the garden with Adam and Eve, the relationship that they had with him, how God was among them. But also, you know, when you talked about the cloud and how basically the cloud was there, and by the cloud being there, but when it was time for them to move on. Mm-hmm. And yet still they knew when it was time to move. They couldn't run ahead of God because they had to wait for him to move before they moved. It was the only indication that they had. And I look at now, it's like we look at things in the world or in the church or just in life today, how people have a tendency to just run ahead of God instead of waiting for God to move or instead of waiting for God to lead and direct. They run ahead of God and try to do their own thing, and not only doing their own thing, but make things happen. And I see how a lot of times when that happens, it don't last. When we do things in our own strength, it don't last. But when we wait on God, we know that it's eternal. When we wait on God, we know that it's something that cannot be taken away. And mm-hmm. I just like that, the fact that just being able to just wait on God and just, you know, sit still. And because mm-hmm. a lot of times when we can look at it in a way that sometimes we can be in a place or be in a season. I can say, I just put it like this, in an expired season, because God has moved on, but people are still don't realize that God is not in, or God is not in that place where they're still working or still trying to make things happen, but he has moved on to something greater. But they still, because they don't recognize the fact that God is not in it, they're still working in a dead area.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Amen. Wow, thank you so very much. That's real perceptive. Thank you so very much for that. You're absolutely right. Mm-hmm. Area code 910, mm-hmm. last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am.
Good evening. How are you tonight?
Good evening. All right. How's everybody?
Good.
I hope everybody's good. I enjoyed the lesson on tonight, Pastor. What I saw that kept coming up was at the beginning of chapter 40 and all through chapter 40 was when the Lord was saying like, thou shalt set the altar of gold in the incense before the ark, and then thou shalt set the lever before this and that. Just different instruction after instruction. And it was a certain order that he wanted it in, and Moses followed that order. And what I got from that is God does, you know, we have a God. Our God is a God of order, and he tells you, you know, exactly what he wants, and then it'd be up to you to really go by that.
Mm-hmm.
And Psalms 37:23, which was one that was on the page about the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and mm-hmm. he delighted in his way. And mm-hmm. that's what stood out to me on how God ordered everything, you know, do this first, do that first, just like before they got ready to go in, the priest had got ready to go in, they had to wash, and they had to have on a certain garment, holy garment. And then they had to be anointed with oil and the blood as well. It was just certain steps that had to be taken in order for this to, you know, be completed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Exactly. You're exactly right. And each time, every verse says, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. He did as the Lord commanded
mm-hmm.
him. You're absolutely right. Each verse ends with that. Amen. Thank you so very much for that. Area code 984, last four digits, 9634. Are you on the line?
Yes, good evening, Pastor Rogers and everyone.
Good evening, how are
online.
You? Good.
I'm well. I just want to piggyback because I was thinking, as Deacon Rainey said, that was something that stood out with me most of all was the God of order and how he instructed, gave instructions how things were to be and put in its proper place. And I believe that is prevalent to the churches today. And if you remember when I had my conversation with you back in toward the end of January, I told you something about that on a sermon you had preached, how God being a God of order. And I believe that's for the church today. You know, if we don't have things in order in the church, people working in their proper role, not someone else's role, you know, we are out of order. And I think a lot of times, even in the church, we think just because we're getting something done, that we are in order. But if we're not working in, if we're not, I've heard Miss Jean say, in our own lane, if we're not staying in our own lane, you know, then we are out of order. And
amen.
I think in churches, I know, because this is what God had told me, what God gave me, as I told you that Sunday. God said, and I believe that to be true, because God said it to me, you know, even, you know, if the church is not in order, he would allow it to function, but it won't be able to receive the blessings of the Lord because
amen.
You're out of order.
Amen.
And then another thing, and my last final, again, as love the way, as Deacon Fuller and Minister Lester kind of talked about the cloud, I love the way God kept his presence known to the children, let them know that he was there. And I take that with me right now while I'm on this journey, how God is constantly letting me know that I'm with you. Amen. If you stay connected to me, I'll stay connected to you and show you the way. So to me, it was a wonderful lesson. And I thank God that on these last two Tuesdays that I have been in this Bible study, because it has truly blessed me.
Thank you. Thank you so very much, Minister. I thank all of you for being on the line. I wanted to ask some questions, but we're almost out of time. But I thank God for those of you who are on the line tonight. Got two preachers, two deacons, a deaconess, and I'm telling you, it really makes me feel good to have such great leadership and great people on the line tonight. I thank all of you for being on the line. I pray God bless you upon you. Let us pray before we go. Our Father and our God, I thank you for this Bible study. I thank you for each and every person on the line tonight. I thank you, God, that your lesson tonight gave us clarity and gave us understanding about the order in which things could be done according to your will and according to your way. Let this lesson be a beacon for us, God, to show us how we should do things in the house of God. Let it be a lesson to internalize, that we may be like the people of Israel and do what is required of us to be in your will and in your way. I thank you, God, for this lesson tonight, for it opened the eyes of many. There will be those who will hear this lesson long after it has been recorded. I pray, God, that the same understanding will come through to them. I thank you now, and I bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
God bless y'all. Thank y'all for being
amen.
On the line tonight.
God bless you.
Amen.
Amen. Good night.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
Lord, I want somewhere. Way over yonder.
Church.